I want to talk to you about some branches this morning. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. The job of grafted branches. I got a couple of things that I got to say. This stuff, I kept trying to cut it down and cut it down. I went, nope. We're going to plow all through. You weren't going anywhere anyway, were you? We're studying through the book of Romans, written by Paul around 56 AD, which is about just a little over 20 years after the crucifixion. Romans is one of the most marvelous books. It is actually the crown jewel, I think, for truth and for doctrine in the New Testament. Now, we started reading through and studying this book back at the beginning of 2023, but we're just in chapter 11 here. It's going to take us the rest of the year to get to chapter 16. Last week, we learned that God has not cast away his people, the Jewish people. His people is not a reference to Christians only, right? It's not really, his people are Israel. Now, we've been brought into that type of relationship, but Israel is the big deal. Now, this was surprising to the Christians in Rome. Most of the Christians in Rome were Gentiles. Now, you know what a Gentile is, don't you? You see, there are the Jews, and then there are the not Jews. And those are the Gentiles. Another word for Gentiles is the nations. So everybody else. So when the Gentiles hear about the Jews, they kind of have the same attitude that the Jews have of the Gentiles. They don't like each other. But Paul is saying, I'm proof that God has not given up on the Jewish people. Even though the nation was stubborn and unwilling to submit to the righteousness of God, they had rejected their Messiah. They didn't want the gospel. But Paul says, God's not through with his people. You see, God knew how bad Israel would become. He foreknew when he called Israel, when he called Abraham and his children, gave them a select and a special status. He knew they were going to go bad. He knew they were going to go a mess. And he foreknew all that. He didn't foreordain it. He foreknew it. He knew what they were going to do, and yet he went ahead and still called them. He still loved them. He still committed himself to them. You know, when Christ saved you, some of you, I'm saved now 44 years this month. And when Jesus Christ saved me at 17 years old, I had no idea what my life was going to be like, but God did. And whatever may happen in my life, God already knows it, and yet he still saved me. You think about that. That is grace. If, like I gave you the illustration, if you get married to somebody, if you knew everything you would go through with that person, would you still marry them? And yet God still committed himself to his people, even though knowing they would become such a bother, such a problem, okay? So God speaks about two Israels, and we talked about it last week, believing and unbelieving Jews. Those are two Israels, so two different subgroups of Israel. And he says in Romans chapter 11, he says there's always a remnant. There's always someone getting saved out of the Jewish culture. And they're coming to Christ. God has not abandoned Israel. There are what are called the elect, or the saved Jews, the saved elect. And they're the greatest people to be around. I tell you what, when you meet a real diehard a Jew who hates you as a Gentile and only believes in the Old Testament, and then they get saved, they are some of the most amazing Bible teachers. They're the most amazing people you'd ever be around. They are incredible to be around because God has his hand on them. I mean, I'm from Texas. I mean, Texas is big, but I'm not going to tell you what it's big of. But it's like not coming from Texas or from Germany or France. That doesn't... Coming from Israel, coming out of an Old Testament background, when they get saved, God turns the light on. And there's just something about them. So we talked about it last week, don't mess with Israel. But the story's not finished. We're going to pick up here in verse 11 now. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. Paul continues, and he says this, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, look at this. Salvation has come unto the Gentiles, unto us, for to provoke them to jealousy. Not Gentiles, but the Jews to jealousy. Now, we're going to talk about the fall of Israel for a moment here. Paul refers to this nation as having fallen. We'd say it this way. They hit rock bottom. They've done a face plant. Understand? Get that visual in your mind. They've fallen all the way to the floor. It's like when you hear of something called the fall of Rome. Did you ever hear of that? Right? That was a historical event. Rome was on this ever-growing, ever-expanding, ever-more powerful empire-building stage. And then from within, all of the corruption, everything, it just collapsed and fell spectacularly. They call it the fall of Rome. Well, Israel stumbled and fell. Why? Because of a stumbling stone. Did you see that? Go back to verse 9. David saith, let their table be made a stair and a trap and a stumbling block like a cinder block in front of you and a recompense unto them. Let them trip and fall down. Verse 21, verse 11 says, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Yes, they do fall, but was it for a permanence? We're going to answer that in a moment. And this stumbling is such an interesting thing we need to talk about for a moment. Notice he says, I want you to see, I'm looking for, go to Romans chapter 9 and verse 30. Go back a few pages, maybe one page. Romans chapter 9 and verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained, they've obtained righteousness. They've attained to perfection, even the righteousness which is of faith, not of good works. Verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. They never arrived. Verse 32. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. They stumbled at something. Something tripped them up, we say. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I watched one time there was the Tour de France, and it was several years ago, and probably you saw it, it was on the news. All these bicyclists are racing down the back roads and all this stuff, and there's hundreds of them, and they're all jostling up against one another. And there was this one guy, I think it was a guy, if I remember correctly, little bits of it. He got out into the road to take a picture of them coming at him. And as he was getting out, he couldn't get out way fast enough. He bumped into one of those guys, and then 50 of them all fell on one. It was a terrible, awful accident. They all fell on him. What that one guy did, I mean, it was just horrible. It ruined the race for so many of them. He got hurt and had to be pulled out and so on and so forth. I want you to see, Israel ran into something and it knocked them to the floor. And that was a rock in the way. That was a stone in the way. Anybody know what that stone was?
Jesus.
That stone. Oh, Jesus. He's not important. He's just a little figure in history. Really? That little figure, Jesus, brought a nation down to the ground. And he'll do it to us too. One of these days, that stone cut without hands is coming and will bring every nation to its knees. Yeah. Every knee shall bow.
Yeah.
And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Go to 1 Peter. Go to the right. Find 1 Peter chapter 2. Hebrews, James, then comes 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. First Peter 2, 6 says, wherefore it is also contained in the scripture. And he's referring to Isaiah chapter 8. Behold, I, God, puts a stone in the path of people. It is there, not for them to look at, not for them. Most people don't see the stone. And when they don't see it, they trip over it. Watch, I lay in Zion, in Israel, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on it, is that what it says? Does it say it?
No.
On him. That's why we know that the stone is not Peter. Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church, right? He's pointing at himself. The church is built upon Jesus Christ, not a build upon a rock, upon Peter. It says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be confounded, not be defeated, Unto you, therefore, which believe, what is Jesus? What's the next three words? Precious. He is precious. If you're born again, you love Jesus, don't you? Yes. But look what the rest of it says. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders did not want, disallowed, the same has been made the head of the corner. It's the most important piece in the building of a massive structure, the head of the corner. And it is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the, just simple words. You know, I've had people, somebody was telling me yesterday that they told somebody, I'm praying for you, and they appreciated it. I thought, that's cool. But I've told people I'm praying for you, you know what they say? Stop it! Sorry, didn't know that would be so offensive. But it is to people, isn't it? Just words. You try to read out of a paper, out of a Bible. You stand on the street in Cork City and say, can I show you something out of the Bible? No! What? It's just ink on paper, man. What you just see what it says? Yeah. They stumble at the word.
Yeah.
It's offensive, isn't it?
Yeah.
Even them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereby they also are appointed. Peter is really pointing. He says, you know what the problem is? People don't like Jesus. He's offensive to them.
Yeah.
That's why they had to make his hair long and make him white and make blue eyes on him and make him look like he lives like us. And that he's just all nice and lovely and soft and gentle and never raises his voice. That's how they have to make him, so that people don't get offended by him. If you met Jesus Christ, now he didn't go around on purpose offending people. But when he spoke, he upset people.
Yeah.
And when he went and he went to the lepers, he upset people. Mm. When he sat and he ate with the harlots and the publicans, he upset people, didn't he?
Yeah.
And when he said to somebody, he said, go and sin no more. That kind of thing, oh, I can't do it anymore. It upsets people. He's the rock of offense. He's an offensive Jesus. That's okay. Because guess what? If you ever want to get to heaven, you're going to have to hit the floor. You're going to have to be humbled. You're going to have to admit Jesus Christ upset you. God didn't do what you wanted. Everything never turned out like you wanted. And then you realize, I guess it doesn't have to. What I want doesn't matter. What he wants is my soul. And when I let him win, I win. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
So that stone, that rock is Jesus. How do you react when Jesus is preached? I know if I got up and I talked about all the end time stuff and prophecies, I want to come. If I got up and I talked about how to invest in Bitcoin, I got to come. But if I get up and I start saying exactly what Jesus said and how he lived and what he expects of us, you know what he expects of us? To die. To lose. To serve. To be taken advantage of, to not be noticed, to be blamed, to be misunderstood. You know what happens? People leave, don't they? Mm. People pull out and go somewhere else.
Yeah.
You see, Jesus, by nature, he rubs us the wrong way. Why? Because we're wrong.
Yeah.
Heard an old preacher, his name was Billy Sunday. He was talking to a big governor one day, and he says, your preaching really upsets me. It's kind of like rubbing the cat the wrong way. You ever done that to a cat? Mm-hmm. Try it. Then tell me how it worked out. You'll have scratch marks all over you. You know what Billy Sunday said to him? Turn the cat around. What Billy Sunday's saying is God doesn't change direction for you. He's rubbing one direction. If you're getting all upset, turn around. It's called repentance. Mm-hmm. Amen? So the fall of Israel is because of Jesus Christ. So it humiliated the Jews. It brought them down, man. And God warned it. I wish I had time. I'm going to have to skip the scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 28 tells that God says, I'm going to make you, Israel, the head, and all the other nations the tail. In all of the world, countries and empires, you're going to be top. Not in empire, not in power, but in position and in place of blessing by me. But if you turn from me, God says, and warns them, if you disobey my commandments, if you do your own thing, I'll make you the tail and all the other nations the head. And where you used to be able to lend and never have to borrow, you will be begging. You will be poor. You will be broken. You will be governed by all other nations. You will be oppressed, which is exactly what Israel has experienced. You broke them. The question is, was it permanent? Go back to Romans now, chapter 11, in verse 11. How do you like church so far? Is it okay?
Amen.
I think it's cool. You forgot you were in church, didn't you?
Yeah. No, Pastor, I know I'm in church. I'm just as miserable out here as I am in here.
Kick him out.
I will. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. Let's read it again. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? And what are the next two words? What does that word mean? What does that mean? No way. I can find my place there. But rather, through their fall, salvation is now coming to us Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. There is a story building up here. There's a process building up. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, believe me, if you're saved, you're richer than a king.
Amen.
You see, I don't have two pennies to rub together. I live in a rented house. I don't even have a car. You can look at all of your worldly possessions and see yourself as poor. But if you're saved, you're a child of the King. You have everything Jesus has because you're in him. He's in you. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Think of all the blessings and the riches of salvation. Look what he says. It is if the fall of them be now the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the Jews, if it means the riches of the Gentiles, how much more there the Israeli fullness when they are restored. For I speak to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. I love what I do, Paul says. If by any means I may provoke to emulation, to copy me, them which are in my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So the question is this: was Israel's blindness and rejection of God's Son permanent? Have unbelieving Jews stumbled so that God would completely abandon Israel? And the answer is no way. Do you know God uses even the worst disasters in your life? There is nothing you can do. If you're saved, let me say it this way. If you're born again, there's nothing you can do to unborn you. Okay? You may die physically, but Jesus said, he that believeth on me shall never die. Yeah. Amen? There's a part of you that's going to live forever and be with him. You cannot unborn. You cannot be unborn again. We are secure. So here's the truth. Your disaster, you may lose everything. You may lose your family. You may lose your wife. You lose your husband. You may lose your health. You may lose your job. You may lose your just your faith. You say, I just give up on God. You know what the truth is? God will use that disaster in your life and those that defeat that you feel, he'll turn it around for good. You see, when Israel fell, God didn't go, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? I guess I'll go find someone else. No. He said, I'm going to use that to bring about Gentiles getting saved, and they are going to bring about the Jews getting saved. I'll go back after them. He will use disaster to bring around blessing. Isn't that awesome? So you got a son or a daughter or a wife or a husband or parents or grandparents, and they used to be on fire for God, or maybe they used to be spiritual, and they backslid, they've gone away, and they're not interested. Just believe me, God is at work. Mm. And if they're still breathing, there's hope, amen?
Yeah. Amen.
And you got to believe that. You say, well, they just now, they're now with their fourth girlfriend, and they're just disastrous. God knows how to work everything together for good. It's Romans 8:28. Memorize that. There is a bigger plan in motion. The first thing that God allowed for and knew would happen was Israel's fall. This was a disaster. They missed the opportunity to have the Messiah there. My mom had a brother, a stepbrother she never knew she had. And after my grandmother died, she found out about him through another relationship that my grandmother's husband had that he didn't know, tell her about. It's kind of an awful story, but the point is, she found out she had family. And so there was a day where she drove and he drove and they met up, and it was a wonderful encounter. But can you imagine if she's sitting there, and I don't know if it's a coffee shop or wherever they met, if he came and she didn't know how to find him, didn't recognize him, and she'd driven all that way, and he'd driven all that way, and then they went home and they never met each other. And that's exactly what happened with Israel and Jesus. They didn't know who they had in their midst, They didn't know the Messiah, their Messiah, the Son of God, had been walking among them and teaching and loving and caring and leading them back to God. And they went, oh, we don't want him. That's not him. That's how it was. Israel's fall was a disaster. They missed imputed righteousness. Israel wanted to be right with God, and they missed how to be it. And that fall was complete in 70 AD when a Roman general named Titus marched the Roman army in to Jerusalem and tore down every square inch of Jerusalem, tearing down the temple, stripping off every inch of gold, and actually leveling that city and driving every remaining living Jew into the four corners of the world. It was, that fall was absolutely complete in 70 AD. And anybody looking at it would say, that's it. They're done. But they're, no, no, no. That's only if God was not there. See, God doesn't change. And God's able to resurrect a dead nation. Amen. In 1948, we saw it. If you know anything of history, Israel was born a nation again. And they haven't been born again saved. But this thing of one nation coming back after 2,000 years is a miracle. But I'm going to get to that in a second. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Matthew 21, 33. Jesus describes the coming fall of Israel in several parables. I only got one I'm going to show you here. Matthew 21, verse 33. Here another parable Jesus says. There was a certain householder, landowner, we'd say, which planted a vineyard, and he hedged it round about, put a wall about it, and he digged a wine press in it, and he built a tower, and he let it out to husbandmen. A husbandman is another word for a farmer, okay? So he hires some farmers, and he went into a far country, and when the time of the fruit drew near, harvest was coming, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and they beat one. Oh, that's a nice way to greet them. Killed another. Stoned another. Again, he, the owner of the fields, sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. So this owner is away, and he's trying to get the profits from the harvest, and every time somebody comes to collect, they kill him, or they stone him, and they kick him out on their ear. Verse 37. But last of all, he sent unto them who? What is Jesus getting at? He's talking about all the Old Testament prophets coming to Israel, and they've been rejecting them all the way along. So God says, at last I'll send my son. They will reverence my son, the owner says. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. Once he's gone, it will pass to us. And they caught him, and they cast him out of the vineyard, and they slew him. Verse 40. When the Lord therefore, Jesus asked this question, he says, when the Lord therefore of that vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Now, he's asking the crowd who's listening to him, listening to the response. That crowd saying to him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. Yeah, anybody who treats his son that way, he's coming after them with every bit of force. And will let out his vineyard unto, watch these words, other husbandmen, which shall render unto him the fruits of their in their seasons. Verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this, what?
Stone.
According to himself, shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Which one do you want to do? Do you want to kneel now willingly, or do you want to be crushed when he comes the second time and you will kneel then unwillingly? Even the devil will kneel and cry out, Jesus is Lord. But I've got a chance right now to make it my own choice. I got an opportunity right now to realize he's given me everything. Why would I fight him? And so Jesus says, and let me just point, he says, and when the chief priests and the Pharisees, the last part of verse 45, had heard his parable, they perceived that he spake of them. What's he talking about? He says, you're about to lose me, and the kingdom is going to be given to another people. And those are us Gentiles. I'm not deserving of any of God's attention, not like the Jews were. But because the Jews rejected, their fall made it possible for a Texan to hear the gospel, for me to get saved, for me to be raised to the family of God and made an heir, joint heir with Jesus Christ. That stuff blows my mind when I try to think about it. And it led to the Gentiles. It led to the Gentiles getting saved. Israel stumbling opened up the opportunity for all nations, tribes, peoples, cultures to get saved. Look in verse 15. They're in Romans chapter 11. Let's go back there. I wasn't there. Romans chapter 11, verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the... That's a lot of people to fix. You know what reconcile means, don't you? To take two enemies and make them friends. How does this enemy of God become the friend of God, become a child of God? The casting away of Israel has meant for the reconciling of the world, and it led for us to get saved. So when Israel rejected Jesus, they were humbled, not hated by God. And their loss meant my riches. Think about the riches that I get to enjoy today. Like Abraham, I got forgiveness of sins. Abraham wasn't perfect. Mary wasn't perfect. Blessed John the Baptist wasn't perfect. Every person ever born naturally, normally, like you and me, is a sinner. We're all separated from God. And yet I can get forgiveness. That's the riches. Abraham got eternal life. I get to have the riches of a close relationship with God. I just don't go in like a turnstile. You go into these fancy hotels and they have a revolving door. I don't go into church and come out the same. No, I go to Jesus Christ and I never come away the same. We have the blessings of the riches that belong to Israel. Now they're ours. Like, you know, our laws, any of the laws that are good in on our books, and not all of them are. Any laws that are on that are good are based on the Bible. They come from the Jews. By the way, we do have a perfect Bible that we got from the Jews. Amen. Every writer in your Bible, Paul was a Jew. Peter was a Jew. James was a Jew. Moses was a Jew. The riches of the Bible we got from them. How about a perfect faith? Abraham, all he had to do was believe God. You know what all I have to do? Just believe God. Just believe he's true to his word. He, whatever promise he makes, he keeps. You know, our salvation, the fact when Israel fell, it opened up so that everybody could get saved. No problems at all. A whole new covenant was started. And it was so that it would lead to Israel's future return to fullness. Verse 13, he says this, Paul talking to the Gentiles, I speak to you Gentiles. He says plainly that Israel is coming back. Look in verse 12. Now, if the fall of them, Israel, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more is the effect of their fullness? That means the restoration, the salvation of Israel as a people. Now, until that day, I mean, Israel's asleep. As a people, they're blind, they're deaf, they're lost, they stumble constantly. They need to be prayed for. You need to upset them with the gospel. You need to provoke them to believe the same gospel that saved you. That's our job. Now, look at verse 14. Look what he says. If by any means I may provoke to emulation, I want them to do what I did when he got saved in Acts chapter 9, them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Paul so desperately, let me say this and get this picture. Paul so desperately wanted his people, the Jewish people, to emulate, to copy him. When speaking to them as a Jew to the Jews didn't work as much as the Gentiles getting saved. And so the Gentiles getting saved upset the Jews so much that it provoked them to get saved. So Paul went everywhere as a Jew, witnessing to Gentiles. Why? So he could get the Jews saved. Mm-hmm. Did you know, if you just do what God puts on your heart, witness to somebody at work, give them a gospel tract, invite them out to church, give them your testimony. If you do what God asks you to do, roundabout way, somebody else is going to get that tract. Somebody else is going to get the gospel. Somebody else is going to get saved. You have no idea what your obedience will do. So by Paul caring about Gentiles, which Jews don't care about, but when he cared about the Gentiles, he was sneakily saying, now go win a Jew. Go provoke them to jealousy. Now, this is a very important thing, because jealousy is this. The Jews were looking down on the Gentiles, and for them to see a Gentile group reading their Bible, loving their God, worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, a Gentile who lived from bed to bed, from sex to sex, from drug to drug, all of a sudden getting converted and living clean and holy and wanting to live like a righteous person, right? And not perfectly holy, but living holy. And wanting to live a reflection of God and his holiness and his mercy and his love. And for a Gentile to do that, it upset the Jews and it made them jealous. Because here's a Gentile who never went looking for God, loving the God of Israel. It made the Jews jealous of the God of Israel. You're married. You and your wife are kind of distant. Do you know what would happen if somebody took and had gave attention to your husband? Ladies, you become very jealous. That happens. It's just a natural reaction. And when the Gentiles started getting close to God, you know what the Jews did? They wanted to get back close to God. And that's why God so wants us saved. And why we don't do whatever we want. We don't have a church that just wings it and just whatever we want to say or whatever we do. We stick with the same Bible that is Jewish. We stick with the same preaching. Jesus, by the way, was a Jew, the perfect Jew. We just go by the Bible, and the Jews look and go, they've got something. Do you know that's true for everybody? You don't have to be a Jew to be watching Christians, do you? I had people, when I first got saved, I didn't realize how many people were watching me as I changed. And when I did let slip a bad word, and you're a Christian, I didn't even know they were watching. Well, the Jews watch. And there's a very important aspect as a Christian that we go, you know, people are watching me. I'm supposed to take my Christian life seriously, because somebody needs to know that the God that they thought they knew still wants them. The God that they're upset at loves them and wants to save them. So no, the fall was not permanent. But in verse 16, Romans 11, 16, Paul describes the importance of God's plan. He uses two word pictures, two illustrations. Look at verse 16. He says, if the first fruits, Romans 11, 16, if the first fruit be holy, we'd say healthy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. What's he saying? All right, it's real simple. First of all, if you're making bread and you cook bread, and my wife always cuts off, she likes the end piece, and then she'll cut me a piece. Do you know, all we have to do is have just the first bite, and if it's good, we know the rest of it is good. The whole lump of dough is good, just by the first bite, all right? Then he uses a second reference, and he says, if the root, and he's talking about an olive tree, is healthy, the whole tree will be healthy. So if you see a problem in a tree, it's usually a problem in the root. But if the root is healthy, you should have good fruit, you should have branches, you should have life there. And that is the beginning of God talking about his olive tree. Look at verse 17. If some of the branches are broken off of this olive tree, and thou, talking to the Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, you're not You're not the right kind, but you're a wild olive tree. We're grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches that are fallen off. But if thou boast, remember this, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Who's holding on to the branch? The root is supporting the branch, isn't it? So I'm going to go with this. Verse 19. Thou wilt say then, well, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Now that's true. I mean, God worked all this out. When they fell, I get to come in. Amen? You ever been in line and somebody says, oh, I got a phone call, and they step away from the line and you get to move up closer? Well, that's what us Gentiles got. Verse 20. Well, that's true. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. So be not high-minded, but fear. Be very afraid. For if God spared not the natural branches, those Jewish branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. All right, God's olive tree is this. The roots of this tree are there. They draw from the soil. Let me be real plain. In this entire picture, let me go through this thing and I'll tell you what this is pointing. The trunk is of that olive tree is the history of God's work. I wish I could. Let me go back. I'll just do what I'm supposed to do. The roots are drawing from the soil. The tree is nothing without soil. You ever tried to hold a plant without soil? It's not going to grow. So you plant that in soil. That soil are the covenants, the promises, the power, and the work of God. Those roots are rooted in God. They're not rooted in themselves. And so the roots of any healthy tree get its nutrients and its strength from the soil. The trunk is the history. You ever notice how they cut a tree and they tell you how old the tree is and what the history was? That trunk is a constant history of how God carried out his work and his blessings and his power throughout history. Then you come to the branches. And all of the branches on that tree are each generation of believing Jews. Now what happens is, now let me just stop there. I'll talk about the branches being fall off in a minute. The olives are the fruitful life. And olives are amazing. I think I did a little bit of studying on the olives. Olives produce the best oil in the world. If you're still using, what's this hybrid cooking oil that everybody uses? Sunflower oil and rapeseed oil and stuff. It's hyper processed, and some of you wonder if it's motor oil. I don't know. But the best oil to cook with is olive oil, hands down. It is also, hands down, the best natural beauty oil and skin cream. You get it from olive oil. The olive leaves are used for medicines, for infections and things, and it's some of the best chapped lip lotion comes from olive oil. I didn't know any of that. And Paul points out what happens to the branches of the olive tree when they don't believe. He says in verse 17 says this, some of the branches, does it say all, let me ask?
No.
No, remember, it's only some of the branches be broken off. And thou being a wild olive tree, we're grafted in among them, and with them partakest. Now, you get to enjoy all of the nutrients, all of the supply from the root, and you enjoy the fatness, the health of the entire olive tree. This is absolutely breathtaking, because this olive tree here is not just a symbol of Israel, even though it is. It is so much more. Some of the branches are broken off and thrown away, but he discusses this thing called a wild olive tree. Now, if you put a wild olive tree, which is a natural one, it just grows naturally. We were in Corfu, and there are millions of these trees everywhere. And they put these nets underneath them so that the olives just fall down and they collect them and they make the oil. But there are the best olive trees and then the wild olive trees. And if you went up, you look, it's very hard to tell the difference until you take the olive and taste it and you spit it right out. It's bitter. A wild olive tree is good for nothing but one thing, burning. And that's what the Gentiles were. They were not. They were wild. They were bitter. And God went and he grabbed some wild olive branches and grafted them in. Let me get over here. Grafting. Now, you can't really tell it, but there's been a branch that has been broken off and shoots from another tree. Wild olive tree have been grafted in. It's a very special thing. They bond it and they never take the bond off. And those branches then become permanent. You never put them in and then take them off. They come in to that olive tree. It's not an easy thing to do. A lot of times it fails, but when you know how to do it, you specially cut and apply it, it does have something absolutely marvelous again. Because why would you do that? It's a thing that every olive tree owner does. After years and years, that tree has grown, produced olives, and then it starts to decay and grow old. Its time is done. Do you just cut it up and burn it? Again, this is a picture of Israel. Do you just get rid of it? No. You go and you bring some wild olive branches in, graft it in, and it revitalizes that decaying tree, and it brings life back, and the olives are even sweeter and even better, and it grows bigger. And it is something that the olive farmers figured out a long time ago, and Paul says that's what God did to Israel. It revitalizes that national tree, and it does not replace the tree. I want you to get the idea, because there's a lot of people out there that say that Christians have replaced Israel. No! Can you imagine? Do you think God wants to replace you? He did. He saved you. He's not going to turn his back on you, and it's proven by the fact he cannot turn his back on Israel. And he revives a tree that was dying. And in the old covenant, everything was dying when Jesus came. Everything was just ceremonies. It was just rules. It was expectations. It was just law. There was. Jesus said, you tithe every herb, but you forgot love and justice and mercy. You have nothing. And so when he brings some Gentiles in, some harlots, some publicans, some sinners, and they get saved, and they get grafted in, it revitalizes, it replaces the old covenant, brings in the new covenant, and 3,000 Jews get saved on the first day there in Acts chapter 2. 5,000 a week later, tens of thousands over the next few weeks, and we get something called the new covenant, and that olive tree is what we're part of now. We're called Christianity. We're Jew and Gentile mixed together. But this Bible, coming out of Old Testament, coming out of Israel, is sweeter and fresher. I tell you, if I was a Gentile and I didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, looking at the Old Testament wouldn't make a lick of sense to me, would it? No. I'm not a Jew. But every time I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, I read all that, and then I go back to the Old Testament, and I go, wow, that's my God. That's the God who loves me, and he wants me, and he brings everything together. That's why we don't read two books. It's one book, isn't it? It's both Old Testament and New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant, and God did that. Now, this grafting, I wish I could go on, leads to a point. Our responsibility, and I'm finished. Read verse 18. Romans chapter 11, verse 18 again. Boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, remember this, thou bearest not the root. It's not, you're not holding up the root, but the root is holding up thee. Thou wilt say then, well, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, good. Because of unbelief, the unbelieving Jews were broken off. And thou standest now by faith, but be not high-minded, arrogant we'd say, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Wow, so that's two extremes. The goodness and the roughness of God. On them which fell, severity, judgment. But towards thee, Gentiles, God's been good, hasn't he? If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Now, hear me make a statement here. He's not talking to individuals. He's talking to a group of people called the Gentiles. And just like the Jews, branches of them, generations of them, were broken off, and generations of Gentiles have been grafted in. Remember, God can go, this one's not working out. And the entire branch is broken off. Verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, and they won't, they shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft Israel in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, of this marvelous mystery, lest ye should become what? Wise in your own conceits. You know what that is? Self-conceit, arrogance, thinking of yourself better. The Jews were good at that. Let's not join them. You know one thing? The Jews couldn't see a Christian, a Gentile getting saved. And the thing's been flipped around with Gentiles don't see Jews getting saved. We don't even care about them. And that's wicked. It says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. I want you to understand that blindness in part has happened to Israel until, this is why we're dispensational, because we believe there's something called the fullness of the Gentiles become in. There's coming a time when God's going to turn everything around and Israel's going to get saved. We'll talk about that another time. But the first thing that as Christians, you know what we are? We're those branches that have been grafted into the blessings of God, into the promises of God, into the work of God. Why God wants to use a Texan in Ireland, I don't know. But I've been grafted in. And if God asks you to do something, do it. Because there's no greater joy than to be used by God, by the way. But stay humble. Do not believe that you're more important than unbelieving Israel. We are blessed simply because we believe. That's it. Not because we're better. Start low and stay low. Don't ever become arrogant and self-conceited like people on YouTube are today against Israel. Secondly, you know what we need to do? Draw from the roots, not from the branches. You know what? Most churches are this. They're learning from other branches. Well, I like this teacher. Oh, that's a great church over there. I want our church to be like that church. I understand all that. But don't do that. Draw from the roots. Do you know, I have one goal, and that is that if somebody comes into our church and says Bible Baptist Church, they know it's going to be Bible first. It's a Baptistic kind of church. We're conservative, and it's a church. And that if they went in this church, I'd hope that they expect that every other church would be same, simple, gospel, preaching, simple music, church, amen? Not entertainment, not flash, not anything else, not psychological teaching. Just preaching. And the only way you get there is if every church goes back to the Bible and stays in the Bible and draws from the roots. That's our goal. That's why we're called Bible Baptist Church. We want to stick to the roots, okay? Because we got too many new folks out there, too many new flashes out there. And the responsibility of that branch is to draw from the root. Let the root feed you. You say, I can't read the Old Testament. Yes, you can. Oh, I'm dyslexic. Get an audio Bible. Listen to it. You are saved to walk with God, and you can't know him without listening to him. Draw. I don't have to say this. I was 17 years old when I got saved. I was working a job. I was in secondary school, and I had my own car, had my own life, and somehow I fit in 10 chapters of the Bible reading every day. I don't get to read 10 chapters a day now, even. But I had time to read 10 chapters a day. I read it twice through. I read my Bible through twice in 1 year. What am I saying about that? I knew if this is God's word to me, I better get to know it. I'm on my 45th time through. Now, why are you bragging? Because I need you to know. It's a process. You've got to draw from the roots. Where do I get my messages from? Where do I get my life from? This book. Draw from the roots. If you're struggling with the promises of God, find another one. Yeah. Hold on to it. I mean, you held on to it when you got saved. You knew the Bible says that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you said, I'll take that. Well, go find another one. Stay in your Bible. Draw from the roots. Don't look to me for your Christian life. Don't look to anybody. Don't draw on the branches. Draw on Christ. Draw on the Bible. Third, be worthy of jealousy. See, when a dumb, ignorant Gentile worships and loves and obeys the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it makes a Jew very jealous for what they don't have. They don't have a close relationship with their God anymore. And if you just sat at work and you opened your Bible during your lunch break and read a chapter out of it, if you walking into work, whistling and humming a hymn, praising Jehovah God, and some Jew sitting there listening to you walk by, make him furious. Make him jealous. Be worthy of jealousy. Don't just sit there and go, I wonder if anybody notices. Let them notice. You know what? People already know you're weird. If you're saved, you're already sort of out of step with the world. Go ahead and be weird. Be a little peculiar and realize, be worthy of somebody going, you make me. Want to go talk to God. Get my own relationship with God. Amen. You know what a marriage ought to be? A marriage ought to be such that you can't ever have a perfect marriage. But it would be nice to have a bunch of people who have such a close relationship where the next generation says, I want to have that kind of relationship with my wife and with my husband. Amen? Create that. Third, fourth, pray for Israel. Psalm 122, verse 6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Not for the peace of Dublin or London or Washington, D.C. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. You want to be blessed? Pray for Israel. You don't have to agree with everything they do. Nothing wrong with rebuking them, holding them accountable. But Psalm 129, verse 5 says, let them be confounded, defeated, and turn back that hate Zion. You know what God says? You want to hate that group of people over there? And there are plenty of people in Ireland who hate the Jews and want them out of the land and want to blame them for everything. Got to be careful of hating anybody, but especially the Jews. So pray for peace there. Pray for God's protection of them. Pray for God to open their eyes, for God to give you the chances to witness to a Jew. God loves them, man. He still does. And Israel one day is going to get saved. Wouldn't it be nice if you had a part in it? Fifthly, produce good fruit in your life. You know the purpose of an apple tree? To produce apples. You know the purpose of an olive tree? Produce olives. And the purpose of a Christian? To produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know what those are? Fruit of the Spirit. Oh, Pastor, I love it when the Spirit comes all over me and I just feel such love. If the Holy Spirit is all over you, he will produce fruit in you to give away. Amen. That's what the purpose of good fruit is. Produce fruit in your life. Well, that person just walked all over me. That person just blamed me. That person just took advantage of me. Yeah? Did you give him love? Did you have joy? Did you have peace? That was for them. Well, what do I do now? Produce some more fruit. You see how that is? We get to be part of this olive tree that blesses people, that serves, that gives, and we walk away empty. And then God gives us another whole batch. Amen? Every day you ought to wake up going, make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Produce good fruit in your life and fear for your generation. Because the Gentiles, one of these days, are going to be, they're going to fall away. The Bible talks about a great falling away coming up where the world will totally, totally, absolutely turn their back on God. Right now, they tolerate God. They tolerate us. But one of these days, they're not going to tolerate Christians, not going to tolerate Bible preaching, not going to tolerate Christianity and churches. They will submit to the Antichrist. And when they turn to the Antichrist, folks, the Gentiles will be broken off and abandoned, and Israel will be put back in. The point is, we're in a place of blessing as our generation. I mean, I'm getting old, but our generation is this thin in its relationship with God, and it's about to be broken off. How many young people are looking to God? How many people, how many young people even know who Jesus really is? How many of them know anything of God's expectations? They don't know God. And you need to fear. We need to worry about our generation. Who's going to reach our generation? We've got to. We've been grafted in to do these things, to reach our generation. Because if a load of Gentiles didn't just become religious, but became born again, and strong Bible believers, and preachers, and soul winners, and cared about the lost, especially the Jewish lost, we could see a revival, not only of ourselves, but see a great awakening in the world. I believe that. We're proof of it, aren't we?
Yes.
Let's stand. Would you bow in prayer? Time is short. It's running short. Everybody, everyone in this world is going to completely fall away from God and turn to fall in the Antichrist. I hope you're not one of them. See, you come here today, and I appreciate you being here, but if you're not born again, I know the future. The future is this. If you walk away from this, it just gets harder to come back. Harder to consider everything. Now, you can't figure it all out in one sitting, but you need to be hungry enough to sit down and say, I want to know what Jesus did for me. Why? What this whole book is about is bigger than just Noah and the ark. It's bigger than just Jesus feeding 5,000. There's a lot in this book, and there's a plan of God, and his plan includes people like me. I never went looking for God. And somebody invited me out to church. Somebody gave me a gospel tract. Somebody told me I needed Jesus. Time is running short. And this could be just like it was day after day after day. It could be the last day you're alive, last chance you get to get born again, to get saved. Please consider, where would you go if you died? The God who is so interested in a people group called Israel, and so interested in the whole world getting saved, he's interested in you getting saved. You got all kinds of questions, understand that. I'll stay all day trying to answer questions, getting you, because my goal, just like Paul's goal, just like Jesus' goal, is to save the lost, save a soul. Would you trust him this morning? Would you be able to say, I don't know how or why you do all this, but if you want me, I'll trust you. I'll call on you. I ask you to save me. It works, folks, because I'm proof of it. You know, I didn't do a great thing. I didn't donate a lot of money. I didn't start going to a church 7 days a week. I just cried out to Jesus Christ and said, would you take me? And he did. I don't know if Jesus is offensive to you, but he's your only hope. He's your only hope. You got to repent. You got to turn from sin, not a sin, not anything, but sin itself. And turn to God and say, God, have mercy on me. I trust Jesus, my Savior. And Christian, you and I got a lot of work to do. If we're saved, I mean, the hard work's done. Now we get to go and tell somebody else about Jesus. Have you done that this week? Let's take a couple of gospel tracts with us. And let's say, Lord, help me to pray for Israel. Help me to run into somebody who's missing God and wants to know God. So, Lord, a lot of things we talked about today. We've been grafted into a marvelous relationship. I get to talk to you as my father. I get to talk to you as a child. And I can bring every care to you and every worry, but I also can bring myself to you and say, Lord, use me. Help me to be a blessing. Help me to be a soul winner. Help me to be like Jesus. Help me to bear fruit. My life to be more than just me and what I want. I pray that would be the prayer of everyone in this room. If there is anybody who's worried about where they go if they died, Jesus died to save sinners from hell. If anybody's concerned about that, I pray that they talk to you, talk to me if they got questions, and get it settled. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your hymnal. We're going to sing.